mild and sweet their songs repeat. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
He hasn't turned it up yet.
All right. Let's see here. This is.
Yeah, it's on now.
What side is this? Go on. Wait a minute. I guess. Hey, level, level. Are we on the level? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That sounds good.
Yeah,
so I'll turn it off now on my end.
Slowly.
No acronyms
that people don't understand.
Giant stars in the sky.
Small town America, where they have much higher
United States of America.
Yeah, because it's
like another
side it's a bigger
night.
Event. We're one of the. No, it probably means that they skipped out on something. No. We want you to do whatever. We want you to be comfortable with whatever you want to do. And I need your
there's a shout across the eastern sky.
Would you mind filling that in? Thank you. Yes. You already did fill it in. Okay. That's okay. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. It's great, isn't it?
On earth, goodwill to men, and the bells are ringing like a choir, they're singing in my heart. I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. In despair, I bowed my head.
voice, a chime, a chant sublime. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells they're ringing. Like a choir they're singing. And with our hearts we'll hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ whose birth the sing. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria, 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 in excelsis Deo. Gloria,
Good evening. We're going to get started. Have an announcement to make. Next week, if all you are wondering where are we meeting next week, you'll be meeting at someone, your leader should tell you, somebody's home or some venue that you'll go to, because we're not going to be able to use the church next week. Okay? So next week would be lesson 13, and it'll be somewhere. And we're also recording a lecture for you to play somewhere along the way, wherever you're going to be, so that you can get the same experience. That's next week. And then we don't actually meet again until January 5th. That'll be in 2017. And we'll be doing lesson. Anybody want to guess the lesson number we'll be doing? Did I hear a 14? Guys have been listening. So that's it. Any questions about our schedule for the rest of the year? Good, because I don't have any more information. We have a guest speaker tonight. His name is Mark Gottlieb, and some of you probably know Mark. He is an inventor, a traveler, and a most interesting man. He's also a Jewish guy, so like me, he grew up on the other side, so to speak, but came to faith. And he's also one of the elders of this church. So let's just open with a word of prayer, and then I will hand you over to my brother, Mark Gottlieb. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much. We just are awed in your presence. We thank you for this morning's prayer breakfast, which brought together believers from all over the place here, and who really got to hear your word and hear testimony for some men and women who had been touched by you in a special way. And I pray, Lord, for that tonight as well, as we listen to your word and your talk spoken through Mark Gottlieb, who has a very interesting life and story, and has really given himself as a servant to you, like many of us have. We ask you to bless each man here tonight and bless those who could not make it, that somehow or another they might also receive this great word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you very much, Sandy. You know, I'm one of these guys that just loves God's creation. Anybody else out there like God's creation? I mean, I'm one of these guys where I'm going along and suddenly I see this gorgeous plant or a tree or an animal, and I don't just say, oh, that's cool. I say, wow, God, that's really cool. I give him credit right then and there, and I do that all the time. I'm just wired to look at these things and think about God. And so I love to actually travel the world, as Sandy kind of referred to that. And I was on a great trip a week ago. I got back a week ago from a trip, and I did send this little video I'd made on it to Jerry, and he said, yeah, definitely show it tonight. So we're going to show you a quick little two-minute video on a trip I took last week. And there's a little kind of a relation to Mark 10, and we'll get into that. But it's a fun video anyway, and I'll tell you a little bit about it. So if you'll go ahead and run that video, we'll get going. So was that fun or what? That was fun. Anyway, so I like to make these little videos from my trip. So I made that one on the airplane coming home, and Jerry thought it was kind of fun, and so we thought we'd show up. But there's something about it that relates to Mark 10. I've been asked since I've been back this last week, well, weren't you scared out there with the sharks out of the cage? And I said, actually not. And I explained to some of the people why. And it comes down to, catch these two words in the bottom right, trust and faith. I've dove with sharks hundreds of times, so I have trust and faith in my experience in the past to let me know what would probably happen today when I'm out there. I have trust and faith in that cage when we're throwing out the bait on a rope and pulling it in and all that, and the sharks are attacking to try to get the food. When they miss the food and run right in the cage, I trust and have faith that the cage is going to hold up, okay? And the guy who was the main lead on this trip, he was an Israeli special forces guy for 7 years, and he's now one of the world's most famous photographers for underwater things. And he's done the same trip with the great white sharks for years. He's done it hundreds of times, I gather. So I have faith and trust in him and what he said on how to do it, wait till, you know, they kind of calm down a bit, go down 30 feet, go out slowly, all these various things. I had faith and trust in him that what he had said is true. So we put our faith and trust in a lot of things on the human level all the time. If you've ever flown an airplane, You get in the airplane seat and you wait till it leaves. Have you ever checked to see who's flying it up front? No. You have faith and trust that American Airlines has a good pilot that's not stoned out of his mind driving the thing, right? So we have a lot of faith and trust that we do in our everyday lives. And Mark 10 is this chapter. As you already know, there are actually seven key accounts covered in this chapter. And we do not have 7 hours to go through this tonight unless you want to stay late. Anybody want to stay late? Okay. So we're going to cover this in less than half an hour, okay? So we're going to go fast. And on these 7 points, here they are here. These are the 7 accounts that this chapter 10 covers. I'm really going to only cover the first one, marriage and divorce and rich young ruler, in detail and skim quickly through the other ones because we just don't have the time. But I want to kind of at least cover those two a little bit more in depth so that you can get a good feel about some of these things that we've been learning about all week. All right. I also wanted to find a key sort of theme that ran throughout all of Mark 10. And I kind of failed. They don't all perfectly have a theme. I tried real hard and I asked a few people. But faith and trust are not bad. It gets most of them, okay? And so I thought, well, most is good enough. So the verse that comes to mind is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Who has memorized that verse? Half you guys. Well, by the end of the night, you'll all know it, and part of your homework will be to learn it, okay? So we're going to kind of talk about how it all relates to faith, or to trust and faith. Okay, let's get right into the first part here. Marriage and divorce. It all starts out in this chapter. This is all taking place in the first century. The Pharisees are coming to Jesus, and they're kind of in an inquisitive, tricky way, trying to trick him in with a question that they kind of know the answers to in their mind, but they want to see what he's going to say because it's not clear, okay? So they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And with good intentions, it's a reasonable question to ask, but they don't have good intentions. They're trying to trick him, okay? Keep in mind, at this time, in this period of time, the Jews really kind of were torn on this. They all believed that divorce was allowable, but how it was allowable and what were the grounds for divorce was highly debated. There were some groups that said only if there's infidelity, okay? The other extreme side said for any reason you want, man can divorce his wife, okay? So that's where they're coming from. They want to see where is Jesus, this prophet going to be, this teacher going to be coming down on this thing. So it was definitely a test. And as usual, Jesus knows their hearts. This is the key thing. Guys, when you and I are talking to somebody and we ask them a question or they ask us a question, everything we're taking into account on the question they're asking us is by the words they ask us. Is that fair to assume? Pretty much, okay? Jesus, who's God of the universe, he knows their hearts. He's the one who literally, when you ask a question to Jesus, he knows your whole history. He knew you before you were even born. And he knows your thoughts last week, this week, and right now. So keep in mind the answers you see Jesus often give people, you often say, wow, that was a little, you know, harsh or a little out of place or whatever. No, Jesus knows the heart. So keep that in mind as we see these things answered here. And notice he always answers with what? Questions. And then he always likes to pull out what? Scripture. Okay? So he says, what did Moses command you? All right? And they quoted Deuteronomy 24, 1-3. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away. Okay? You've all read the New Testament, obviously, and the Old Testament, and you know that doesn't kind of seem to fit with a lot of what we've heard about how one's supposed to live their life. So where is this all coming from? Now, keep in mind, this was a concession. That's one of the words that one of our guys used in our Bible study, and it's a great word. It's a concession for the Jews. The Jews were getting divorced all the time anyway. They were just as miserable as people probably are today, okay? They were getting divorced. They were sending away their wives. They were doing all kinds of things. They were arguing on what are the grounds for divorce, right? And so the problem is the woman was getting the low end of the deal on this thing. When a woman in that period of the first century, she had to be under the authority of a man at all times. Her father was her authority as she was growing up, and when he gave her away in marriage, the new husband was her authority. And being out on her own was not a good thing. Things happened. It was hard to be employed, hard to get married again, all kinds of things. So when God asked Moses to basically put this in the Bible, it basically was a concession to at least help the woman have a certificate of divorce so that it was public. Everyone knew that she was officially divorced and she could go off and start her life over again. That was the very key, one of the key reasons that this is all in there. Because it does not jibe with the rest of the Bible in general, just taking that one sentence out of context. So what does Jesus do? He then goes back and says, well, in the beginning, Genesis, okay, the first book in the Bible, God says, and he said, God made man, male and female he created them, okay? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and become one flesh. What God has joined, let no man separate. Ever heard that phrase? Ever gone to a wedding in the last year? I have. And that phrase is quoted all the time. This is where it's from, Genesis, okay? So Moses' intent is to make it clear to make public what was already going on. But Jesus is talking about what God's true intent is that what God has put together as one, and when he takes a male and a female, puts it together and there's a marriage, at that point starts this oneness that is hard to describe, understand, and all of that, but it's a special thing. Is anyone in the room engaged or recently married? Married in the last several years? Anybody ever got married? Okay, all right. Well, when you first get married, you basically start the process of becoming one, all right? And you want to put this sign on your door of your new apartment, okay? Because caution. Can you think back to your first year of marriage, anybody? Man, it was probably not smooth sailing. Maybe not even the second year. But caution, God is now working. God is making you one with your spouse. And as God is doing these things, as you look to God, you've all seen the triangle, man, wife, and God on top, the triangle and all that. So as you look to God, as you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can make your marriage one, okay? Marriage is a relationship that is to be closer than any other relationship, including children that come along later, okay? The wedding service does not make you one. It begins the process. So again, Proverbs 3:5 talks about having trust and faith. And so this is where in a marriage you have to trust. This is really God's plan. And even if you think, my gosh, I made a mistake. I thought this was going to be the perfect spouse for me. You know, you found out, gosh, she has sinful issues also. And so you have two of you sinful people together. There are problems there. Now, in an audience this size, there's going to be a lot of people or a handful of people that have been divorced. Maybe more than once in a room this size, okay? So let's be really clear on what this means and what God's words really tell us, okay? To be very clear and very honest, divorce is a sin. It is a sin before the sight of God. What man has put together, let no one separate. He has anointed this as a special union, okay? But thank God that he gives us grace and mercy. And as with many other sins, there is a possibility of redemption. There's a possibility of restoration in this thing. And no matter what the sin is, whether you're lying about your background to your boss at work or whatever you're doing, that sin, you need to be made right in God's sight as soon as you can. And that's all done by repentance, okay? Repentance. If you've been divorced and you say, well, I've already kind of tried to make that clear with God, let me just ask you the acid test. Have you been on your knees on a floor of your room by yourself in the middle of the night or whenever you want and literally poured out your heart to God and been come clean to God? I wrote here, have you owned your own stuff before God? So whatever the sin, divorce or any other sin, make it a practice of getting on your knees. It is the best place to start to repent. And then you can have restoration with the God of the universe, okay? But back to the question here, is divorce allowed by God? Not really, no. God considers it a special union that he basically wants a man and a wife to consider themselves to become one in Christ, okay? So, real quick, let's keep going. We've got seven of these to cover. We're running out of time here. So here we go. Children in the kingdom. Jewish society did not regard children with tenderness as we tend to today, okay? Girls were considered less value than boys. Children were dependent on others. Children are the best example of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, etc., all of that. They do that with their parents automatically. Every child looks to their parents in trust and faith. And it is our goal to teach our kids in our family to transfer that as they grow up to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to transfer that same dependence they had on us to a dependence on God. Okay? So kids are a great, great way to look at that. Here's the next section here. The rich young ruler and difficulties in handling riches. Okay? So, first of all, what's going on here is there's a crowd gathering, and Jesus is walking and teaching and doing all those things, and along comes this young man known as the rich young ruler by a lot of commentaries in various places. They call him that, and you know, if you think about it for a second, real quick, this is the title you want, rich young ruler. I mean, think about it. If you had three aspirations today that you could happen tomorrow, that wouldn't be a bad start, you know? Things would go a lot smoother if you had all three of these things going. Some of us old guys are saying, yeah, young, that would be good, you know? Okay, so here's this rich young ruler coming along, and he asks a very key question. What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, notice the what can I do part. Thanks, Ed. That was your question earlier tonight. What can I do? That's a great, great question that most of us are always thinking. What can I do? That's the kind of the part, the problem here. So Jesus, let me just back up one thing on my notes here. Do you know that almost everyone in this room is really a rich? You may not be young or ruling, but in the world standards, do you know what it takes income-wise in the world to be in the top 1% of income? You don't know. I know. I looked it up. $35,000 a year. You are in the top 1% of earnings, income in the world, okay? To have wealth in the top 1% of the world, you have to have $700,000 in assets. Kind of high, I thought, but that's interesting. So if you have anything close to that, you are also a rich, maybe old ruler, but you're rich, okay? So that's the thing to keep in mind here. So that this narrative is about a young man who's coming to Jesus looking for something, okay? And he ran and knelt before Jesus. So he knew this guy, Jesus Christ, was something special, okay? And Jesus says, have you kept these commands? And which ones does he list off? He misses the first four for sure. Those are the vertical ones of between man and God. And he lists the horizontal commands, okay? And here they are there that he actually lists out. And the young rich young ruler says, I have kept these from my youth, I think he says, okay? And so, and Jesus then comes out and responds with this amazing sentence that everyone's heard about. If you've ever heard about the Bible and Christianity and all that, it says, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And the next phrase is that the man went away shocked and appalled. Okay? Now, I want to make sure we are clear. Why did Jesus respond this way? Jesus is the same one who handles little children lovingly, loves people and all those things, right? And he's the God of love, etc., all those things, right? It looks a little harsh, but don't forget, I told you earlier, remember, that God, when you ask God a question, he doesn't just hear the words. He's listening to your heart. We have to assume by the response of this guy that his heart was not in the right place, okay? So here we are. We keep going down the path here. And at this point, the rich young ruler leaves, and the apostles are shocked at what he actually said. But I want to make sure you realize, why are they shocked, okay? In the first century, again, the Jewish people knew the Old Testament fairly well. I mean, many of them knew it very well, okay? There are many passages in the Old Testament, and it was commonly thought in those days that if you had blessings from the Lord, okay, you were in God's, what's the right word? favor, okay? So listen to this. Here we got Job 1:10. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Psalm 128:1-2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. So they're thinking, if it's well with you, you have the blessings and the favor of the Lord. And if that's not clear enough, one of my favorite passages that's rarely quoted for some reason, I don't know why, Proverbs 10:22, okay? The blessings of the Lord make one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Interesting phrase, okay? So that's the mentality they're coming from, is that if you have blessings, and if you are what? Rich, young, and a ruler, you've kind of been blessed, let's be honest, okay? So they are attributing that to him. And so they are shocked that here, this man who's been favored by God in so many ways is suddenly being told he has to sell everything he has to enter the kingdom of God. The apostles are shocked, okay? Then what happens, okay? So then the rich young ruler is gone, and Jesus talks to the disciples, okay? Oops, wrong one. Here we go. And he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's what they look like, okay? And people have been wondering for a long time, what does that mean? All right? So I looked up the top three answers. There's actually more than that, but the top three answers are as follows. Here are the three theories, okay? One is the gates. Everybody knows in the old days there were big cities around that had walls around the cities to keep the bad guys out, all right? And everyone knows that they'd close these big gates during the nighttime so that armies couldn't sneak up and invade the place. So what they always would do in many of the gates, they'd have the big gates open during the day where there's a lot of army people around to kind of patrol the place. But at night, they'd close the big gate and have one little door that you could kind of get through, a man could easily get through, or a camel would have to take his backpack off or his stuff off and get on his knees and kind of push the camel through to get through so that you couldn't get an army through is the whole idea. That's what this theory one is here. Second one is that when the wording in Aramaic or Hebrew or something like that means rope, large rope. So they figure, okay, you can take a large rope, unwind all the strands, put one strand through at a time, et cetera, wind it back on the other side, and you got your camel through the needle. All right? Okay. Number three, there was a gate, some people say, that was called the needle's eye. And they thought they meant that's the one. Okay? Now, do we really care? Absolutely, we do kind of care. This is one where I really looked at this and said, I want to know what this means. And I have the answer. That's the good news. And you came all this way tonight so that you could get the answer. So here it is. What is the answer on this thing? Which one of these threes is right? None of them. None of them are right. And none of them are right because it's true. You cannot fit a camel through the eye of a needle. Jesus is using metaphors of things that are impossible. It is impossible to get a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Is that true? Yeah, you can't. It'll be dead by the time you squeeze it through. Okay? So you can't do it. And thus, who's this whole topic about? The rich man. So for the rich man. He can't get to the kingdom of God. Because what did he say? What do I need to do to get into the kingdom? And the answer is there's nothing you can do. You ain't gonna make it. Okay? So camels don't fit through needles, and no one else does. So next time you read this passage, read it like this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. And let me tell you why I actually say that, okay? Because anyone includes you and me. And I won't get into all the details here because we don't have a lot of time, but bottom line is that it's not the amount of money in your bank account that counts. It's the amount of character in your heart. It's the amount of your heart focus on money or your focus on who or what's going on in your life and how much you're giving. All those things are what Jesus is looking at, not the bank account. There are rich people. I've got four real quick. Abraham, Solomon, Job, Zacchaeus. In the New Testament, Zacchaeus, the guy who was the evil tax collector guy, Jesus invited himself over to his house. He was a rich guy. But that guy's heart that evening turned around. He wanted to give money back to all the ones he defrauded. And none of those four people I mentioned did God ever ask to give all their money to whatever, the poor, okay? But the rich young ruler's heart wasn't quite right. Okay? So therefore the apostles say, so who can be saved? And God says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay? And so you got to realize it's not you, it's God. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. Okay? And here's this, you've all seen this little chart here before. Real quick, Proverbs 23:4 says, do not work to be overly rich, because your focus can be on that. And there are people with the problem of money who don't have any money. You could be rich and have a big problem with money. You can have none and be focused on money at the same time. Okay? Luke 12:33 says, for where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. So God's looking at your heart. Okay? Last one here is, clicked again here. How did it end for this guy? You may just say, we don't know. And we don't know. Okay, I don't know how it went for this guy. But I worried about this. You know why I worried about this? Because I thought, what if I were that guy that walked up to Jesus and said, hey, I'm going to McLean Bible Church for 32 years now. I read my Bible every day. I go to CBS every Wednesday night, you know, or Thursday night, you know, and I say all that. And he says what he said, sell everything and give it to the poor. How would I have responded? I promise you, I would not have responded well. You know, I think about that. I'm thinking, wow, that's a scary thought. But there's hope in this one. Here's the hope. The hope in this one is, read that verse again. I didn't read it the first time. Verse 21, where it says, you know, to sell everything. The first part, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, if you had an encounter with the God of the universe looking at you and loving you, whatever he says, I promise you, you will hear it in your mind for the next weeks and months and years to come. So I'm just hoping he didn't sleep well for the next weeks and months as he made a decision. Maybe this guy has something going on here. I need to go check it out again, all right? So there could be hope for this guy. We don't know. But in my case, the first time I heard the gospel message, I had to hear it quite a many times more before I came to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior several years later. So that's my story on that one. Eternal rewards in heaven is another one here. Real quick here, I'll read it. It says, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, or fathers, mothers, wives, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel, who has not received 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's a handful. The point being is that if you serve God, he will give you back lots in this time and in the end times to come. Check this out. 100-fold in this time and also in the age to come in eternal life. And you know what one of the proofs of the Bible is in my mind? No human would ever stick the word persecutions in a nice list of things you're going to be promised if you come and serve me. But he does, because that's true. There's a lot of passages. You can put a whole sermon on this thing, okay? And right in the middle, he sticks this thing here. Persecutions. I'm almost out of time. Give me another 2 minutes, Sandy. We'll be done here, okay? The crucifixion, real quick, here's the list. You've all studied the list. It really basically says incredibly clearly, Christ is coming to do these things. He's on his way to be handed over to the chief priests, condemned, handed over to the Gentiles, et cetera, executed and resurrected. It couldn't be clearer. Could not be clearer. But then the disciples kind of missed it and went on to the next topic after that, which is James and John basically want to know how they can be with Jesus in this either earthly or heavenly kingdom by his right and his left side. Okay? They seem to have missed all the stuff he's been talking about for the last 3 years. I won't get into all the details, but he basically turns to them and says, you do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Whoever drinks, desires to become great, shall also be your servant. And this one here is his mission statement. Why did Jesus come? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? And finally, the blind guy on the side of the road, Bartimaeus, He's loud, he's persistent, he's all these things, but you know what? He had heard about Jesus, I'm convinced, before Jesus starts walking up here. Because when he knew Jesus was coming, he got excited. And he even raised up his voice, yelling for him, and said, "Son of David." That's the first person in the accounts of the gospel to ever mention Jesus as Son of David outside of the apostles, meaning the Messiah to come in essence, okay? And he said, "What do you want me to do?" What a very interesting question Jesus asks him. Obviously, you think he knows what he wants him to do, but he asks him that anyway. And he says he wants to be made well again, made blind. And there are 11 passages in the book of Mark where healings happen, only two where he says his famous phrase, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." So faith. Trust and faith. This guy trusted in what he had heard about Jesus over the weeks and months, years before. He knew, heard Jesus was right there down the street somewhere, and he just put it all together. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and he went after Jesus with everything. Okay? So, all right. Summary, and we're done here. God has joined together man and woman in marriage. It's not a one-time thing. It's a growing thing. But what he puts together and let no one separate. Don't let your riches get in the way of focusing on God, lowering your heart so that you can always trust in the Lord. Lean on him, not on your riches, because riches do have a tendency to solve a lot of problems in life. But make sure you always go to God first with your problems and not your money. Get in the habit of trusting him, okay? And Christ came to serve, teach, and be an example. And he was the perfect sacrifice once and for all, to be the perfect once and for all final atonement for our sins. He shed his blood on the cross so that when God sees us, he has the sacrifice of Jesus' blood covering our sins in his sight. So we are seen righteous in God's sight. That's why he came, to be crucified on the cross, die on the cross, so we can look to him, trust in him, have faith in him as our Savior. And Christ calls us finally to be servants for him and to others, and he wants us to have faith like Bartimaeus did. So here's your takeaway for the week, and we're finished, okay? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want you guys, please, if you haven't memorized this verse, memorize it. For those who have memorized it, it's become so common to you, you forgot what it says. I want you literally to meditate on these four little stanzas here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path straight. If you can get this firmly in your mind and your heart, those problems we saw in Mark 10, you won't have as many of those. There's still always problems in life. But this is the first start. Guys, start with this, and you will be amazed of how things will come together, and you won't be tripped up by a lot of those things people got tripped up on. I'm done. I also brought, real quick here, I'll leave it up front. This is McLean Bible Church's what the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage. If you want to learn about it, it's up front here. I'm finished. Have a great Christmas if I don't see you all between now and next year. God bless you.